emperors, authority figures, religions, traditional culture are to be cast off, and we're all told to find our own truth. Well, at least ironically, when you think about it, the outside authoritative voice of Western culture says to reject authority, do you see the issue there, and reject outside influence. At least that's the influence that we continually get from authority figures. But anyway, so if we're going to be a congregation where we're to be willing to speak to one another and hear from one another about godly wisdom or redirection from people, it means that we're going to be countercultural for Christ. Now, this has been a challenge in every age. It's not just a challenge in our time, but perhaps we might just note that it's a bit harder in our time. Yet there are real benefits in following God's patterns here. And this includes relational renewal with one another and also keeping our salvation with Christ. So we're going to work through some of the sections in the passage, and the first one is about Paul's concern for the Corinthian church. Now, you might remember that Paul has a bit of a history with the Corinthian church. He started the church. He was in constant contact with them. But one of the issues with this church was that they had this pull that they would live more like the Greco-Roman culture around them and less like Christ. So this had Paul visit them multiple times, including a second painful visit referred to earlier in 2 Corinthians in chapter 2, verse 1. And he also sent a number of letters. And 2 Corinthians was probably the fourth letter, because a previous letter is mentioned in 1 Corinthians, and then there seems to also have been a letter previous to this one, 2 Corinthians, a third one, which is a strongly worded letter. And you see this referred to in chapter 2, verse 4. Yet all of these visits, these letters, the communication, it was all motivated by his love for them, his concern for them. And so in verses 2 to 4, he refers to this kind of issue of his candid conversations. Look in verse 4, he says, "I have spoken to you with great frankness." Now, sometimes Christians can think it's more loving to talk about everyone else about an issue than the actual person who it pertains to. Have you ever experienced this? We kind of don't want to front up to the person and just have that little conversation with them. We might dance around having an actual considered chat to the particular person. But Paul here speaks about the relevant issue to the relevant people. But while he does this, he's not loving it. He's actually grieved and deeply troubled that he has to do this, but nevertheless he does it. But how does he do it? Well, he doesn't fly off the handle in rage at the Corinthians. No, he's in fact more concerned about their proper response to God and to others than just kind of venting his issues. He wants things for them. He wants better things for them. He wants them to turn away from idols and unholy living, and he wants them to return and to live in love for God and love for others. He wants them to be restored to healthy relationships to others as well. So if you look back to verse 13, again, a benefit of having your Bible open, we can see there and hear how he invites the church to open their hearts towards him. He says that his heart is open towards the church. He's saying, you know, reciprocate, you know, return that care. And so he goes through some of the things that he's done. As he's corrected them, he hasn't contributed anything extra into the situation. He's contributed no extra sin. You know, sometimes when someone does something, okay, let's just imagine some other people doing things. Some other people, one person does something, then the second person says, "You did this to me," and then they'll just kind of add their extra 2 cents or $2 or whatever it is, and they feel justified, and then there's kind of the back and forth, "They did this to me," and then it kind of increases. He doesn't do any of that. He contributed nothing extra to the situation. So he says, "We've wronged no one. We've corrupted no one. We've exploited no one." Furthermore, he reassures them that he cares deeply for them. So in his frank conversation, his frankness to them, he says, "I don't say this to condemn you. Now, I've said before that you have such a place in our hearts that we would live or die with you. Now, it's a very interesting phrase here where he says to live or die with them. It possibly refers to this eternal relationship that Christians have with one another. Think about it. The people around you have been saved by Christ, will continue to be saved by Christ and a part of God's people from now into eternity. You know, life now, beyond death, all these kinds of things. It seems he might even be saying this, you know, we've got this relationship that will continue on. Let's make it work from today. And then in verses 4 to 7, he's positive because it turns out that his frankness has paid off. So what happens? He sent the messages, he sent letters, but now he's really positive because he's heard good reports. Good reports of change through Titus of the Corinthians. So he says, I take great pride in you. I'm greatly encouraged. In all our troubles, my joy knows no bounds. So Paul's strong words have led to a change of heart. He's previously been experiencing some trouble across the waters in Asia Minor, present-day Turkey. And he's kind of traveled towards them, but the messages met him kind of on the way that the comfort of God, which we saw at the start of the letter, has been passed to the Corinthians in their change of heart and renewal. And then that message has gone to Titus, who's traveling back to Paul, and Paul's met him. And now Paul's heard that too. So even though he's come out of this kind of distress and hardship, he's heard a great, great report, great news. So in verse 6 he writes, but God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus, and not only by his coming, but also by the comfort you, the Corinthian church, had given him. He told us about your longing for me, your deep sorrow, your ardent concern for me, so that my joy was greater than ever. Sometimes we might worry that the tough conversation might make things worse. But actually, when we go through the issue and face it, even the associated sorrow that might come in that process, there's something far better on the other side. Renewal and joy with God and God's people. But doing so requires walking the path of repentance. So this is the second point, godly sorrow leads to salvation. Maybe you have been on the receiving end of a frank and helpful word that came to you. In my early 20s, I was in a soccer team, and one training, weeknight training, the coach had brought in a volleyball net for us to kick the ball over as a bit of a drill. Now, being a bit silly, I thought I could jump the net. And I was telling people, you know, I reckon I can make it. You guessed what may have happened. But I couldn't jump the net. And my legs, let's just say the tip of my toe, maybe I slipped. Anyway. No, I don't think I could jump it. Anyway, I couldn't jump it. I entangled myself in it and I broke part of the net. I think it might have been one of the poles. Again, immaturely, that first thing was immature. Second immature thing, I kind of half apologized, half joked to the coach who came over and was like, what are you guys doing? Like, what just happened? And they're like, Sam. So that was a second immature thing. I kind of half apologized, half joked about it. Anyway, soon after, one of the older guys came over to me, he had a word to me about multiple things. Properly apologizing. paying for what I'd broken. And then also acknowledging to the coach about what he did for us, what he put up from us from time to time, and the effort that he put in trying to make it, you know, a bit, you're trying to do something a bit more interesting here. He's like, you've gone over and above. Use your brain. Switch your brain on, Sam. So I think I did those things. But it stuck in my mind, that conversation and things that I needed to grow up in. Well, as Christians, we are called to grow in Christ, and we need to be open to learning moments from others. We need to be open to the wisdom that comes from others. It can be really hard to receive negative feedback or rebuke. But far worse than not experiencing difficult feelings in these moments is when we persist in rebellious sin against God, or we persist in harming people made in God's image. So there's an appropriate place for warning or redirecting someone out of concern for them or what you might see going on. Now, this doesn't include, you know, just venting yourself or insulting or shaming someone. There's an appropriate time and place to do it. But what it's about is speaking holy love and care. You know, those things that we were directed towards last week. So Paul goes on, verse 8. Even if I caused you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it, I see that my letter hurt you, but only for a little while. Yet now I'm happy, not because you were made sorry, but because your sorrow led you to repentance. So Paul makes it clear he's not happy about this kind of pain, this necessary pain in this conversation. He's not happy about the pain in raising the matter. But he says, look, that it was a part of the process is worth it for the change of heart and mind that it brought about. And what we have here is a picture of the pattern of interpersonal redirection and repentance that God wants in the church. So Paul goes on, for you became sorrowful, and note this bit, as God intended. So God intended that this kind of thing might go on in the church. You know, God wants this to happen, you know, in wisdom, in the right way, in all these things, as God intended, and so we're not harmed by us in any way. Now, Jesus also teaches the same thing too. In Matthew 18, Jesus teaches that if someone sins, first speak to them one-to-one, just you and them. If there's no response, and this is, you know, a sin that is a serious sin, and the person denies it, they persist in it, and it's something that needs to be addressed. Now, if you speak to them one-to-one about there's no response, Jesus says involve another person, and lastly, the church. But then also right after this, Jesus teaches at the same time, he teaches about forgiveness and also reconciliation. And that's what it's working towards. It's not just pointing the finger at people, it's actually restoration is the aim, change is the aim. And so this is what we see Paul doing here and also teaching here. We've got rebuke, forgiveness and reconciliation. More important than feeling sorry for a moment is leaving sin behind. Now for me, a couple of proverbs from the book of Proverbs in the Bible in the Old Testament spring to mind for me. One of them is Proverbs 27 verse 6. And this is what the proverb says. Wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. So wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. What's the nugget of truth? What's the thing the proverb is getting at? At times, a good friend is going to speak plain and painful words for our recovery and restoration. But it's a medicine that we need. A good friend will do that. But some other people who don't really value you, they just kind of compliment you in your mistakes. They don't really care about you. And an enemy multiplies kisses. And they don't care for you to change for the better. Similarly, another proverb, Proverb 28:23. Whoever rebukes a person will in the end gain favour rather than one who has a flattering tongue. So whoever rebukes a person will in the end gain favour rather than one who has a flattering tongue. So if you're the person who recognises, oh, I was previously in this situation, this bad situation, you kind of come to your senses, what you do then is you think, oh, I'm actually thankful for those friends who gave me a tough word about that, you know, who actually spoke to me about it. I'm thankful for that. And I'm thankful for those people rather than those who put the issue aside. So this is kind of the afterwards moment when you kind of look back. You say, I'm actually thankful that they pointed out my haircut, or more serious things than that. And so Paul contrasts then two kinds of grief. Verse 10, godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow brings death. So you can be sad, but you can be sad for whole different kinds of things. Paul says it's better to be sad about things that pertain to God than those that are just passing in this life. So worldly sorrow just is sad or sorrowful for things of this life which I've lost. Worldly sorrow focuses in on ourselves and what we miss out on, what I miss out on. But he makes the contrast to godly sorrow, which has an eternal perspective and values our relationship with God and other people above other things. It's focused on God. It sees, well, this is what needs to change in light of God and his eternal plans. Furthermore, godly sorrow doesn't just get stuck on ourselves. But as we turn to God and we realize, oh, I need to change something, I'm sad about something as I consider God and myself, it doesn't focus on ourselves, but it focuses on God. It sees that we need to repent and change and turn back to God. But it doesn't stop there either, because God's now a part of the situation and he wants us to change and he will help us. So godly sorrow turns to repentance, but then it also incorporates and brings in God's mercy, God's forgiveness, and the Holy Spirit, who is God, who energizes us, who transforms us to change and to live differently. So even though a part of the process might be painful, there is payoff that comes. So Paul writes, see what this godly sorrow has produced in you. What earnestness, what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation, what alarm, what longing, what concern, what readiness to see justice done. At every point you have proved yourselves to be innocent in this matter. So sometimes a person may apologise for what they've done, something they've done. They apologise, I'm sorry for that. They say, you know, I regret it. But really there's no change of heart or mind. They're just sad that they got caught. If they didn't get caught, you know, keep going. Maybe you'll work out how not to get caught next time. But godly sorrow involves sadness. But because it's a different kind of sadness, there's a different thing going on, it goes further. So sure, there'll be regret, there'll be remorse over what the person has done. But more importantly, it leads to repentance and a change of heart and mind. And Paul says, people who act in that way prove, they show their genuine relationship with Christ and their genuine faith in Christ and their salvation in him. But he says the person who, you know, sins and doesn't really care about it, maybe they're sad that someone points it out, they resist the correction or the rebuke of others on this thing that's clear to everyone, that's causing problems, and they don't respond, they don't change. Well, Paul highlights a problem. He says, well, are they truly reconciled to God? Are they truly trusting in Christ? This lack of repentance points to deeper issues in them. There are deeper things going on that this lack of repentance shows. But when someone willingly hears the rebuke, though they might not want to hear it, might be hard, then they start to act on it. They apologize for the overly harsh words, or they, you know, work to stop the excessive drinking or the slandering or the gossiping, or they stop lying, they start telling the truth, or they drop their judgmentalism over other people, or they, you know, stop chasing money at the centerpiece of their life, whatever it is. And evil and sin is replaced with good, a new devotion to God is kindled. Now, maybe you've seen this in other people's lives. Maybe you've seen it in your own life. Repentance towards God, that is a turn back to God, a change of mind, when that happens, it always precedes a renewal with God. And this has been Paul's desire for the Corinthian Christians the whole time. So he writes, verse 12, even though I wrote to you, it was neither on account of the one who did the wrong nor the account of the injured party, but rather that before God, you could see for yourselves how devoted to us you are. So although it was important, and Paul rightly addressed that the wrongdoer be disciplined in the situation that he's referring to, that the wronged person is cared for, more important is the health of the church as they work through this problem and, you know, other problems. Because a healthy church, a healthy congregation of people, is formed through attending to its real issues. If a church doesn't deal with its issues, it's not a healthy church. But as a church does this, and people are restored to loving God and one another through repentance and change, that's where things really get going. And the Corinthians prove themselves responsive in this matter. There are some other ones that he brings up later on, but they're actually responsive here. And the outcome meant that everyone was starting to be encouraged by what was going on. So the third point is the refreshment of renewal, or repentance and renewal. These days, or the last 100 years, because we've got cars, we're very mobile. People just generally are very mobile. So sometimes people find it easier just to leave and move church than to work through an issue with a person. But what does this involve? Well, it means that we just isolate ourselves from one another. It feeds into the individualization and the fragmentation of our current age. It means that problems aren't fixed. And so when we bump into such people, you know, at the shops or an event or some inter-church Christian get-together, you know, it's kind of a awkward high, a wave, avoidance. Knowing deep down, well, hopefully, I think knowing deep down, that we know things should be better between us and that person. Now, we may not resolve everything completely, but we can all certainly make progress in some of these things. So what do we need to do? We need to draw on the commands. There are commands in the Bible to speak to one another, to forgive and to reconcile. We need to work through things with one another in humility. I think, too, we need to draw on our experiences in life. Hopefully, we've all had some experiences, no matter how hard some of our relationships have been, of where we've had relationships that have been deepened, where we've worked through a fight or an issue with someone rather than just avoiding or paper overing it. Because in churches, you know, in our church, niggles crop up. Disputes happen between one another. And we should pray and strive that we might actually engage with one another when this happens, and all parties, both parties, be ready to listen and work with the other person. Because if we do that, if we can be that kind of church, that kind of people, on the other side of working through things, are really good things. You see, repentance and change re-energizes our faith and our relationship. See it with Paul and then Titus as well. So Paul says, in addition to our own encouragement, we were especially delighted to see how happy Titus was because his spirit has been refreshed by all of you. So Paul hears about the change, Titus hears about the change, and they're buoyed by what's going on. You know, there's stuff going on in their minds and their hearts. Titus saw the same. Verse 14, I'd boasted to him about you, and you've not embarrassed me. But just as everything we said to you was true, so our boasting about you to Titus has proved to be true as well. You know, isn't it wonderful when we can say, oh, so-and-so, you know, they've really grown as a Christian. You know, I've just noticed over the last 6 months, the last year, like they're really changing. And it's just a wonderful thing. Well, when you think about it, for that person, well, what's gone on in that person? Well, it started with repentance back towards God. That they have chosen before God to repent towards God and to obey God in more and more of their life. And then that's observable by other people. The effects are noticed by others. It encourages them. And so the Christ-loving and pastoral heart is warmed through what it hears of other people's growth as Christians. And so Paul says, verse 15 to the end, and his affection, Titus's affection for you is all the greater when he remembers that you were all obedient, receiving him with fear and trembling. I'm glad I can have complete confidence in you. You know, similarly, our affection grows for one another when we individually experience this kind of thing, you know, repentance and recommitment with God, but also when we see others going through the same things as well. So to finish, are we ready, plural, us as a church, for this dynamic of renewal? Not fleeing from one another in kind of isolating patterns of denial of sin, or, you know, stopping talking to someone because it's a bit awkward, but lovingly speaking up with a word from a friend. Also ready to listen from others, asking when, if they just mention something to us, you know, what's the truth in what they're saying? You know, if they kind of put their finger on something, maybe I don't recognize, or I do, but I kind of don't want to do something about it. What are they saying? Reflecting then on our devotion to Christ and our obedience to Christ. Then repentance and renewal before God, knowing that though it may be painful, there's real good on the other side. And then across the church, accepting others who change and not holding their past actions over the top of them, things that have been dealt with, things that they're not doing anymore, not kind of holding it on over them, but rejoicing for what God is doing in and among us instead. How about we pray? Heavenly Father, we ask you would make room in our hearts for you and for one another. Father, we don't like receiving challenging words, and often we really don't like giving them. But Father, help us to be wise about correcting and rebuking at appropriate times for our good and for your glory. May we be people who repent regularly of our sin and the things that we do and say, and people who are renewed through Christ our Lord and the Holy Spirit. Give us the joy of deeper relationships in Christ, which may even come through the wounds of a friend, but which seek to help and to heal. And we pray this in Jesus' name.